All right, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 tonight. And as you can see, we are entering a new phase here. I have a lapel mic, or lavalier. That means that I can now come roam the aisle while I preach. So, if anybody falls asleep, I can come walk over and put my hand on their shoulder and all that. No, I promise I won't do that. So, but we come this evening to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 15 through 29. And the title of the message tonight is Pleasing God in a Crooked World. Pleasing God in a Crooked World. Let's begin in verse 15 of chapter 7. And the Word of God declares, In my vain life I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death, the woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Life's not fair. I do not know if you remember how old you were when you first heard that statement, but we all have. And we probably also told it to a youngster, too. As a youngster, it was a crushing blow because we had a preconceived idea about how things were supposed to go. As we get older, we discover quickly that those words are really true. In much of many ways, life is not fair. Injustice and inequity are all around us. Corrupt individuals can seemingly rise to the top either because of their money or because of their name. If a person does commit a crime, that they should have justice. But we know that does not always happen. That many times people can commit crimes, break the law, and they get away and do not suffer the consequences. I know that many times it seemed like that my brother got away with things. And then I was punished wrongly at times, you know, so life wasn't fair. And so, in short, we live in a fallen, crooked, twisted world. How do we make sense of it? How are we supposed to live in such a place? And Solomon's aim is for us to grapple with issues of wisdom, what's good, and what is better, while at the same time avoiding foolishness, and temporal things that do not give us satisfaction. We're to keep in mind the whole time that life is fleeting, and we must utilize our time wisely. So we've been given this wisdom, and yet with all of this wisdom that he's been laying out in the whole book of Ecclesiastes, and we've seen it in chapter 7 already, there are still limitations. This wisdom cannot solve all of our problems. It cannot give us answers to everything that we face in life. So in this portion of chapter 7, Solomon actually shows us that there are shortcomings in regards to wisdom by virtue of living in a crooked world. We say that good people should live long, prosperous lives, and evil people should live short lives. That's what would seem to us to be fair. Yet that's not the way that things often work out. Wisdom and knowledge would seem to indicate a pattern for how things ought to be, we would say. And yet in a fallen, crooked world, that pattern is inconsistent at best. Whether a long life or short life, we must answer this question: how do I please God, and how do I please God in such a crooked world? How do we navigate through that? Because we're not going to be able to change its crookedness. As we heard earlier, it was crooked in Solomon's day, it was crooked in Paul's day, it's crooked in our day. That won't change until Jesus Christ comes back. And until then, that's the world we're living in. So how do we please God? And Solomon refers us back, if you kind of remember when we started this book, I said that you have to understand the way that Genesis 1 through 5 kind of blankets and serves as a background for Solomon and Ecclesiastes. And we see that again specifically with Genesis 1 through 3 in this section of how man was created perfectly upright, but chose what? Not to live in a way to please God, but to live in a way to please himself. And that's what brought the crookedness in. So how do we please God in this crooked world? What does Solomon find? So I'm going to give two answers to what he found. Verses 15 through 18, he finds a crooked world. That's what Solomon finds. He finds a crooked world. Verse 15, he says, "In my vain life." And vain here does not mean meaningless, but fleeting. Short. It's going by quickly. So in this fleeting life, I've seen everything. He says during his time on this earth, he has seen it all. And he begins to say, "I have seen inequity and injustice." He says, "There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing." He summarizes that I've seen righteous men perish or die young. In their righteousness, while they are living, we would say, good lives. And then he says, "I see the wicked who prosper and they go on and live a long life." How is that fair? How is that just? Should it not be the other way around? Is that not inconsistent? And in the context of Israel, living a long life was one of the promises associated to those who honor their parents and who sought to obey the law. It was a temporal blessing that if you were obedient, that you would have a long and good life. But there's what? Well, there's a lot of examples of those who sought to love the Lord and died young. Sidney Gradanius notes, sometimes God's people died young. Think of Abel being killed by Cain. The righteous Abel died young while the murderer Cain married, had children, and as far as we know, lived to a ripe old age. Or think of the righteous Naboth, who refused to sell his ancestral inheritance, the vineyard, to King Ahab. For doing the right thing, he was stoned to death. In the early church, the young deacon Stephen witnessed bravely for Christ. As a result, he was stoned to death. So there's examples. Men who were doing right, who were seeking to be righteous, and they what? They died in their righteousness, what seems to be prematurely. And it shows that we live in a crooked world, and that means that the righteous are going to suffer what we would say is injustice at times. And who's the perfect example of this but Jesus Christ? He died at the age of 33. The perfectly righteous one was sentenced to death, accused of being a sinner, a criminal. And he's the one who was truly perfect. And church history is filled with many others who died at a young age for the faith. Lady Jane Grey in England, or in the 20th century, Jim Elliot, or we could just go on and on and on about those who have died for the faith and they had not many years on this earth. Solomon saw it in his own day. We see what seems to be a travesty of justice before our eyes. And how do we make sense of that? Because this hasn't changed. This is the way it is because we're in a crooked world. So we've got to wrestle. And that's why I've enjoyed this book so much, is this is not seeking to shrink back from the hard stuff. These are the difficult questions that we face. You'll hear from your children. You'll hear from unbelievers about how do we make sense of these things. And Solomon's response seems baffling to us. Look what he says then in verse 16 and 17. Be not overly righteous and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Huh? What? Don't be overly righteous? I thought that's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be righteous people. Well, what is he saying? Are we not to strive after godliness and holiness? And then he says in verse 17, be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? Well, I think there's two issues really that Solomon is presenting here. What did he just say in verse 15? I saw the righteous perish young. I saw the righteous man die in his righteousness at a young age. And if you're operating under the principle that obedience should ensure long life, then if a person perished young, you might tell yourself, well, they must have been living wickedly, really. They weren't really righteous. They may gave the appearance, but it wasn't real. You remember what the disciples asked Jesus in John 9 when they saw the blind man? They asked the question, who sinned, Lord? He or his parents? Bad things only happen to bad people. So if you died young, you must have done something bad. So I've got to what? I've got to outdo their supposed righteousness. And that's what he's getting at. It's not a righteousness in honoring God. It's a righteousness that seeks to bind God and make Him let me live a long time and have a good life because I am righteous. Now, such a sentiment gives way to what? Self-righteousness. And that I do things and God is then obligated to bless me because of that. If I see somebody I think is righteous die young, then that means I've got to outdo them and have more righteousness. And that way I ensure that I don't die young, but I live a long time. If I've done this and I've done that, then God has to bless me. He must give me long life. And so it's really not a righteousness. That's what he's saying about overly righteous. It's not a healthy biblical righteousness. It's a self-centered righteousness that seeks to make God be bound to us. So Solomon's not saying we shouldn't seek after a holy mind and a holy heart and a holy tongue. Rather, this is a warped view of righteousness. And also, it's a warped view of God that says if I do so many good deeds, God has to give me a long and easy life. All right, so there's the warning. Now here we go to the next one, verse 17. Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? This is the warning for the person who gives themselves to wickedness and foolishness. This is the person who says, I'm going to live life my way, and I'm going to do it how I want to do it, and I don't care what anybody thinks, or what they say, or what counsel is given to me. If I want it, I'm going to get it. Notice that for the most part, a person who does give their life to greed, hatred, sexual perversion, and vengeance often does die pretty young. The life that is lived in bondage to some type of addiction is often a short one. Yes, instant gratification is the name of the game for them. And the fruit of that is a few days on this earth. That's what he says there, that you will die before your time. They get what they wanted when they wanted it, but they did not have it for long. So a person consumed with being righteous enough to ensure long life, or is consumed with self-gratification and pleasure and wickedness, destroys their lives. Either path is a self-centered path. Their lives are actually robbed of living to please God. There is no regard really to God whatsoever apart from what can He give me? The life that is pursued is one of making me happy and getting what I want. Both paths are in a sense very different, but they are also the same. They have the same motto or refrain. Me, me, me. That's the name. That's what it is. And Solomon says in verse 18, he gives a very important statement. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Understanding who God really is and understanding who we are will save us or bring us out of the path of self-righteousness or the path of wickedness and foolishness. And he says here, take hold, lay hold of. Verse 18 is saying you need to take hold of this, trust God. Fear God in the way that one pleases God in this crooked world. That's the way we understand who He is. We must resist a life that is given to selfish pleasure as one lived unto self-righteousness. If we're trying to grasp our righteousness, then we'll have no security. We'll have no confidence whatsoever. Because this brings it to who is our righteousness? Well, it's outside of us. It's found in Jesus Christ. He's the one we rest in. We will not find any security in this life or the next apart from Christ. And the only victory is found in the one who clings to God and puts their confidence in Him. So Douglas Sean O'Donnell makes this statement, quote, put it this way, a saint or a sinner can become a winner only by trusting in God alone. We are to grab hold of God, or better, we are to allow God to grab hold of us. The one who tremblingly trusts God avoids the temptation of irreligious antinomianism or lawlessness on one side and religious arrogance on the other. The one who tremblingly trusts God worships Him because He is worthy of our worship regardless of the sweet or bitter providences that He brings into our lives. So we trust and we worship God whether things are high or low, whether it's sunny or cloudy, whatever other metaphor you want to throw in. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you find yourself at times trying to make bargains with God? Make deals with God? Maybe you know someone who does. Some people think coming to church ensures a long life. I won't promise you this evening, just because you come here to New Testament Baptist Church, and I'm thankful you do and you're here, does not ensure you're going to have a long life. Others think if they give so much money to the Lord, then that will mean He has to bless me. He has to give me this prosperous life. Yes, there's a lot of that excess in the health and wealth movement that promotes a false gospel. But I would contend tonight, too, that mentality is not just found in Joel Osteen's tribe. It can be in our minds, too, because we can think that way. Regardless of how long we've been following Christ tonight, we have to remember that we live in a paradoxical world that is crooked and contradictory. And whatever might come our way, let us continue holding fast to the Lord and rejoicing tonight that He will hold us fast. There's a reason He's our rock and our refuge. Because in such a crooked and twisted world, we need to find and know stability. And it's not in anything of this world, but in the One who is seated upon a throne that is higher and above us. So Solomon said, I searched out, I looked out, guess what I found? I found it's a crooked world. But that's not the only thing he found. I want you to see the second thing. And this is in verses 19 through 29. This is kind of a couple of layers here. But he also found this. Not just that he's living in a crooked world, but he found that sinners live in a crooked world. Sinners live in a crooked world. And they are sinners who are wise and who are foolish. Put it this way. Saved people who are still sinning. And lost people who are in bondage to sin. There's what's in the crooked world. So verse 19. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Now remember, Solomon said he's seen everything. And now he speaks about that in the crooked world you'll find sinners in this. Wise men and fools. Now he says in verse 19, wisdom gives strength and protection. It does. In fact, he compares it to being better or greater than 10 rulers, which would be a picture of perfect rule and perfect protection in a city. That's pretty good. Wisdom should be sought after. It does give us guidance. It does give us protection. But there's a danger for one who puts their confidence in wisdom and puts their reliance upon the wisdom of men. I want to be a wise pastor. And I want to give good and wise counsel. But I confess tonight, my counsel won't be perfect all the time because I'm a sinner too. And that's what he says there in verse 20. Let's think about wisdom and righteousness as synonymous. He says, surely there's not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Find the most wise and the most righteous person you can think of. And what? They still sin. They don't do good all the time. Even the godly man or godly woman will do things that are ungodly and sinful because they haven't reached glorification yet. They're still being sanctified in this world. And it's very likely, notice that statement, there is not a righteous man on earth that does good and never sins. Does that sound familiar? If we go to Romans chapter 3, verse 10, most believe that Paul is quoting Ecclesiastes 7:20 using the Septuagint or the Greek Old Testament is verbatim the same terms. And so we keep that in mind, that whole section about depravity. All right. Well, we're growing and we're seeking to mature, but we still have to fight against sin. We haven't arrived there yet. And so one thing is for sure, the Bible says that those that we might think of as the best on this earth are still what? They're still sinners. 1 Kings 8:46, if they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin. Psalm 143:2, enter not into judgment with your servant, for no one living is righteous before you. Proverbs 20, verse 9, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? That's over and over in the Old Testament. It's reaffirmed in the New Testament. Paul in Romans, how many passages could we turn to there? John, what does he say in 1 John? If a man says, I have no sin, he's what? He's a liar. So Solomon shows us that the wise man needs to be a humble man. Whatever knowledge or theology or doctrine we may think we know, and we've got down path, and might even compare ourselves to others who are not as rigorous, we better watch out. Because we can be built up in arrogance. And we need to be humble. Because all of us are sinners. And as Christians, we are striving after godliness and holiness. But we do so imperfectly. And that's why our hope tonight is not in how righteous and holy we can be. Because we would not have any assurance and we would have no peace tonight if it was rooted in what we're doing. It is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our hope is in His perfection. Our confidence lies outside of ourselves and outside of our deeds. We're trusting and looking to the One who is truly, perfectly righteous. He is our foundation. Tonight, He's our life. So let us beware of being conceited in this journey. Even as the people of God, as the Calvinist, as the Reformed Baptist, 1689, yes. All right. We've got to be careful because we can become conceited and arrogant if we're not careful. So Solomon says, beware. And to show how sin manifests itself even in the lives of the wisest and the godly, as Solomon turns to the tongue in verse 21 and 22. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Solomon points to those who would be the closest to you. In that context, someone serving in a household. We could say an employee. We could say anyone that we might know who would speak ill of us or gossip about us. Would you presume to be shocked or judge them harshly when you know that you've done the same thing, is what he's asking. James 3:5-6, so also the tongue is a small member, Yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For all of our perceived wisdom and strength, the little tongue can do much damage, can cause much harm. And nobody here tonight, because nobody in here has perfect speech, none of us are immune from using words that are not profitable and can be very hurtful. So for all the supposed might of man, he is often easily hurt by words and can easily hurt others by his words as well. We can be very tough on someone for their words about us while failing to examine our own usage of words in our own lives. Benjamin Shaw writes, Solomon reminds his readers that we are all in the same boat. We are guilty of sins of the tongue. As a result, we should not be too hard on others when we hear them commit those sins. Solomon's advice is sound, for our tendency is to hold others to a much stricter account than we hold ourselves. One can easily imagine the overheard slave getting sacked for his remarks while the owner who sacks him forgets or ignores his own like transgressions. That's very easy for us to do. And that's why Solomon says even the most righteous or wise person needs to ask themselves, do they speak perfectly? Are all the words that come forth out of their mouth profitable and good for others? If we want to see how all of us are flawed and sinful, we only have to observe our tongues and see the words that come forth. And you know, let somebody come in and critique and criticize us. And I can get fired up about that very easily. Why? Because it'd be defensive. Why? Because we have to always be right. That's how we are. All of us can fall into that. None of us are immune. And we all see, therefore, not just how sinful we are when it comes to the tongue and words, but it brings us to the death of Jesus Christ and to the cross. You know, sometimes it's very easy for us to be on this Christian journey and pilgrimage and hear about the cross and hear about the cross and hear about the cross and forget really what the cross is about. But it shows just how depraved and wicked we are. Just how simple we are. And how magnificent the grace of God is. We must see ourselves, and when we go and preach the gospel and testify, men and women have no problem admitting that they sin from time to time. Very rarely will anybody reject that. The problem is, we just think we slip up occasionally, here and there. What we have to present and say, oh no, it's not that we sin every now and then. We are sinners. That's our nature. That's who we are. That's what we bring into the gospel. It's not just, you know, every now and then we mess up. No, this is who our essence is. This is our very being. This is the way we are because we're all born in Adam. And Solomon is not running away from the biblical teaching of humanity and sin. Most people think that, oh, it's not that big of a deal about what I say in words. It is. It is. And the preacher sees exactly what we are in our condition as human beings, even the wisest and godliest among us. We are still imperfect within ourselves. And that's why when you do read church history and you read the men and women that God used greatly in many ways, the common theme that I see in all of their lives as they end their race is they look back and think of themselves as very unprofitable. They're not boasting about what they've done, but confessing their dependence is the grace of God and that alone. The problem is not our neighbor. The problem is ourselves. And in these verses before it, Solomon keeps using all these terms of wicked and sin and evil. It's who we are. Jesus said in Mark 7:20-23, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And it is true, if you hang around bad people and bad environment, it contributes, but you can be isolated and be in a cave somewhere all alone, and you've still got a sin problem because you're in there. It comes from within. It's not just about getting the environment right. You can change somebody's environment. Their nature's got to be changed. And so Solomon here would totally reject the notion that the key to life is finding your inner self. We don't want to find that because it's ugly and depraved. Solomon's view on our sinful nature is exactly what Jesus is teaching. We're not looking to try to find our true selves. Our true selves are unregenerate and corrupt. There it is. Hence why we need Jesus Christ to come and take on human flesh, come as the new Adam, the second Adam, to make us righteous. We don't love God perfectly because our tongues complain about Him. We do not love our neighbor perfectly because we gossip about him. None of those things, though, are found in Christ, thankfully. He perfectly loved God and perfectly loved others. So the answers to our sin cannot be found merely in the search for wisdom. That's what Solomon says in verse 23. I've tested it by wisdom. I said I will be wise. I'm going to find it. Well, what does he say? It was far from me. Verse 24, that which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? He joins with Isaiah and Paul in saying that understanding the true wisdom, the wisdom of God, is beyond our comprehension. We cannot find all of the answers to all of our problems. We can't solve everything. And here's something else. Everything's not going to make sense to us. I think we probably all are aware of that. There's been a lot of things in the Christian life that happened that did not make sense to us in that moment. Now, thankfully, many times we can look back through the years and see, okay, I see how the Lord was working. But there's some things that happen we never are given really much of a clue. And we join with Solomon saying it's too deep for us. And that's exactly what we see in the cross of Jesus Christ. That does not make sense. The wisest do not know everything there is to know about sin. We're humbled by the cross, and yet we are amazed by it at the same time. May that be our posture tonight. To understand there are things very deep. Things that we won't understand. Things that won't make sense to us. But that which we do know. For my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That all those who I've drawn to myself, I will not lose one. Those truths we anchor ourselves to that we do know. So we're in a crooked world. Solomon says that. He says it's filled with sinners. Some of them are wise people, righteous people, godly people. There's also another group of those in the crooked world. Well, that's those who are just given to wickedness and folly. Verse 25, he said, I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. So here we go. He repeats that terminology, searching out, looking, seeking, finding, exploring. He wants to go forward and see how things fit the scheme of things in the world. He finds much in the way of madness and foolishness. And he says he found something. Verse 26, that is more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. This is the adulteress. This woman symbolizes foolishness. She captures the heart of a man, and he is sunk lower to a place beneath death. What is that place? It's eternal condemnation. It's hell. The one who is given over to this seductress of foolishness and gives his life to that, his end is eternal ruin. Solomon speaks a lot about wisdom and foolishness in Proverbs, and he uses a woman to personify both. He uses a woman to personify wisdom in Proverbs, and he uses a woman to personify foolishness in Proverbs as well. One, wisdom calls one to life. The other promises life. But it's actually a call to death. And in Proverbs, Solomon equates foolishness as the adulteress who has smooth words, she's loud but also seductive, and leads one astray. The woman of folly, that can be a reference to that which is sexual sin, but it can also be gambling, it can be coveting, it can be greed, it can be slothfulness, it can be gossip. We could continue going on the list of what it does, of how it is seductive and promises and offers, but it ensnares. Notice the language. It ensnares the heart. It's like snares and nets and fetters. It binds a person. They're given over to what they want. They get what they want, but they get more than what they bargained for. That's what sin does, always. And Solomon says, but the one who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot please God if we give ourselves over to the overtures of this seductress of folly. We must resist, and we can resist by the Holy Spirit. Remember that pleasing God is not just doing the right thing, but it's also knowing that only in God is there true delight. The only way that we can resist this overture is because we know that the only contentment and the only satisfaction and the only joy and delight is found in God. The seductress of folly promises a lot in the way of those things. But we all can testify tonight of what sin does. It doesn't leave us feeling whole. It leaves us feeling broken. It doesn't make us feel joyful. We have pleasure an instant, but then we feel miserable. That's what sin does. And yes, it looks pretty, it sounds pretty, it's all appealing. But then when it's there, we see the filth and the ugliness. Tonight, if you're here and not following Christ, you have given yourself over and over and over to this seductress. And tonight I pray that you would be honest with yourself and know it has promised you a lot, but it's given you very little. It gives you a feeling of pleasure for a moment, but it's not lasting. And it makes you feel worse and worse afterwards. Christ is a fountain of unending joy. Why? Not because He gives you this and He gives you that. He gives you Himself. That's where the joy is at, is in Christ tonight. You're a sinner, and you, like all human beings, you're trying to figure out things in life. You're trying to scheme and plan and do this and do that. It's going to end in failure. It will end in failure, ultimately, if your life is built upon your plans and your schemes and your devices. Cease those ways this evening. Cease trying to figure out what you're going to do and rest in Christ. Rest in the Savior. You may say, well, preacher, will He welcome a sinner like me? Yes, He will. He welcomes sinners. He was sitting and dining with sinners, and the Pharisees said, ha! Look who He's eating with. And Jesus said, what? I've come to save such. I've come to save not the righteous, sinners. And that's who He welcomes this evening. Okay, now let's get to the controversial verse here in this passage tonight. As if nothing was controversial, I've said this evening. Now, verse 27. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. Is Solomon saying something that is sexist? It's a very controversial statement. A lot of people think that it's very clear that Solomon does not like women, because of what he says there in verse 26, and he follows it up here. What does he mean? Well, he says he kept searching and examining out. He says, out of 1,000, I found one man that is wise, but I did not find a woman. Now, first of all, he is saying that he found one wise man, but what's that wise man? Well, he's still a sinner. He's already told us that. So it's not that he thinks men are superior to women. I also like this interpretation of this verse, and I'll just throw it out here for you tonight. One author said that Solomon is confessing here he doesn't understand women. And that would be quite a humbling statement for a man who was married to 1,000 of them in his life. That with all those women, he still didn't understand them. I'll let you chew on that through the week if you think that's the correct interpretation. I think that he is using hyperbole here. I have 1,000 men. I found one who was wise, but he's still a sinner. Now, men might shake their heads in agreement with him about verse 28 that we can't understand women either. Or that, yeah, he's right. But does he say in verse 29? See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they, men, have sought out many schemes. He's including all of us tonight. Men and women. We are going about our own schemes, trying to follow our own paths of pleasure. One translation puts verse 29 this way. I discovered that God created people to be upright, but they have each turned to follow their own downward path. Men and women. None of us are exempt. Solomon does speak later in this book of how the God-fearing husband finds joy and pleasure with the wife that he loves. I don't believe Solomon is denigrating women at all. In fact, I would say I think if you listen to that when we get to that point, we can hear a touch of sorrow from Solomon. That for all the marriages that he had, they were all self-serving. They were all for different reasons. And we can read that it led him into idolatry. He didn't know, it seemed like, what was a godly marriage in his own life. But then he says here, verse 29, another important statement. I found that God made man, who is that? That's Adam, upright. He affirms that Adam was not created in sin, but in perfection. He had a will. Adam had a will and an ability to keep the covenant that God made with him. He had the capacity to do righteousness and be obedient to God. The path of wisdom would have been to know communion and fellowship with the Lord. Instead, Adam gave in to the seductions of the serpent who had deceived Eve. The path of foolishness is what they followed, for they were not content with God. Adam believed the lie that he deserved something better, and God was withholding from him. And he fell into sin. And here we are in the crooked world. Men and women, boys and girls, are all in sin. I guess justice would be the youngest here. We won't say who's the oldest here tonight. But everybody in between, guess what? We are all in sin. We are all in that crooked world. It's the place that we are in, and it is due to the foolishness on the part of Adam and Eve. So Solomon says, I searched and I could not find all the answers. He said, I did find this. I found a world that's crooked, and in that world are sinners, some who are wise and some who are foolish. And guess where the blame resides? In man. Because we were made upright, but we sought after our own schemes. Thankfully, the fall of Adam is not the end of the story. Jesus Christ came in order to save a people who are where? In a crooked world. He did not come to a garden of perfection, but He came into a wilderness of thorns and thistles. The curse was everywhere and manifested itself at Calvary. But He took upon Himself our curse and bore it on His shoulders and died bearing the curse we deserve, condemned in our place. And yet that's not the end. For He was raised on the third day. And His Spirit comes forth, bringing life to crooked and twisted sinners. One day He will return and He will make all things right. And until then, let us please God by relying on the strength that comes from on high. Let us never forget our sin. Let us be on guard of being arrogant or conceited. Let us remember that in Jesus Christ, though our sins are covered, we heed the words of wisdom and we ignore the seductions of foolishness. Remember that the point of all history is not found in the schemes of man, but in the covenant of redemption founded by the triune God, which we are made a new people in. Praise His name tonight. Amen. Let's pray. Father, would You keep us and guard us, work in us as we seek to please You in a crooked world. Tonight, Father, I pray that our ears be attuned to the voice of the Word. Protect us from the overtures of sin. And bring Your grace to a heart tonight that is in the fetters of sin, in bondage and shackled to it. Make new in Christ. Give us strength daily to mortify and kill the deeds of the flesh. And though we do not do that perfectly, may we remember that our hope indeed is found in Christ and to continue to press forward in Him and to Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.